Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 31 and read down through the end of the chapter. John chapter 5. Hear the word of God. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If I were to come up to you and say, an anonymous benefactor has given me a check for $1 million to give to you, no strings attached, no questions asked, tax-free, would you believe me? Not until you saw the check, right? If it was a good certified bank draft, then you would believe that I was telling you the truth. I would have some proof in my hand that what I said was actually true. Of course, I'm reminded of the old black and white TV show, The Millionaire, where every week that's exactly what happened, where a man would come with a certified check, and quite often people would say that they could not believe that someone anonymously was giving them $1 million until they had the check in their hand and they cashed it, and they began to spend it. Jesus brings something better than a check for $1 million. Jesus brings not just the two or three witnesses required by Scripture to prove that He is who He says He is. He presents to us in this part of this chapter five witnesses to the truth that He is the Son of God and that God has sent Him. He begins with his own testimony. And let's remember what's happening here. In John chapter 5, Jesus has healed a man who had been ill for 38 years. A man who had some general illness. We don't know specifically what it was. We know it did affect his movement because he was lying beside the pool of Bethesda. And he said that he had no one to pick him up and put him in the waters when the waters were stirred. And Jesus, rather than using the waters of Bethesda as an instrument to heal this man, instead simply spoke to him and said, "Arise, pick up your bed, and walk." And the man immediately, who had been ill for 38 years, was suddenly enabled to do just that. He picked up his bed and he went on his way rejoicing, and it was a Sabbath day. And so some of the leaders of the Jews and some of the Pharisees saw this man walking, carrying his bed on the Sabbath day, and they said, what in the world are you doing, carrying your bed on the Sabbath day? It's not lawful to do that. And he said, the man who healed me told me to do this. And rather than talk about the healing or even think about the healing, they focused on who is telling you to break the Sabbath day. And the Bible tells us that for this reason they sought to kill him. They were looking for reasons to accuse him. And so Jesus is, in this passage, making his defense to his enemies. You caught the context. He's saying a number of things that are very harsh. He's speaking to those who reject him. He's speaking to those who do not accept his words. And he is telling them why they need to understand that he is telling the truth. And so the first thing he says is about his self-testimony. And he's basically saying, look, you know, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. That's the way you're looking at me. You're saying you're not going to accept me because I'm not telling you the truth, is what he's saying. And then he says, there is another who bears witness of me. He knows they don't accept what he has to say. He knows that he will be able to present more than just the two or three witnesses that Deuteronomy 19 requires. For by the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. And that's in the case of someone who sins and rebels against God and is accused of iniquity or sin in some way. Not just on the basis of one witness, but out of the mouth of two or three. And so Jesus presents five. The first witness he presents is the Father. God the Father. He's the other witness spoken of here in verse 32 and also down in verse 37. And the four witnesses that follow from that are also important, but they only are important if the Father is telling the truth. And obviously he is. And so these other four depend upon the accuracy and the truthfulness of the statements of God the Father about his Son, Jesus Christ. It's important whether these witnesses are indeed from God or not. Now, suppose somebody were to come to you and say, I heard you got a raise. If that person wasn't sent to you by your boss and he didn't have the authority to tell you that you got a raise, he might just be yanking your chain, seeing how you would react. And there's no evidence that he's really telling you the same thing. And so it's important that that guy could be from your boss saying you got the raise. It's important that these witnesses be from the Father, that what they say matches what the Father says about Christ. And the Father does indeed give his own personal testimony about Jesus. He spoke from heaven at Christ's baptism and said to those who were present there, "This is my beloved Son." Now, Jesus' enemies weren't there. And they had not heard those words of God. They had not heard the voice of God, which indeed is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Jesus is going to go on in chapter 12 and say, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me command that what I should say and what I should speak. And he says in John 14, he who does not love me does not keep my words. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. They had not seen his form either, and yet that is indeed also represented in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and catch this, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the work of the Lord Jesus, but Christ is the express image of God the Father. Because of unbelief, these hostile leaders of the Jews in Jesus' day refused to hear in the voice of Christ the voice of God, to see in the form of Christ the form of God. The reason is, of course, the Word of God does not abide in them. And then Jesus presents his second witness. That's John the Baptist. You've sent to John, he says. And John bore witness to the truth. Let's just think about it for a minute. We've been through John up to this particular point. We saw what John the Baptist had to say just in chapter 1. John the Baptist said this about Jesus. He said, first of all, I am not the Christ. And then he said, one who comes after me is before me. He said, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, I saw the Holy Spirit descend from heaven above and rest upon him. He called him the bridegroom. He said he came from above and he is above all. And then he said he is the Son of God. But Jesus doesn't rest his case on human testimony. He mentions it so that his hearers will be saved, he says. Christ is referring to the fact that John's ministry was a ministry to point away from himself and to point to Jesus Christ. He wasn't out there building, as we've seen before, John the Baptist Ministries, Inc. He wasn't selling little vials of Jordan River holy water. He was pointing to Christ and saying, go to him. Go to him. I must decrease and he must increase. He said to his followers who were afraid that people were defecting. They're leaving his church. They're going down the street. They're going to Jesus. We got to hang on to these guys. We got electric bills to pay. And John is saying, I must decrease, he must increase. They're right to go to him. What I'm about is sending people to him. And so Christ refers to that. He refers to what John was doing, and he wants his foes to see that they should accept this testimony of John in that light. Because John was a lamp, while Jesus is the light. And there's a great difference between the two. Jesus is the self-sustaining light. He's like the sun. You don't have to turn a switch to turn the sun on in the morning. It's on. But John is a lamp lighted by God, set on fire by God, bearing witness to Christ. And as long as John testified, he testified and he shone as a light and people enjoyed the light, but they still didn't accept his message. They're like so many people today that enjoy coming to church because the preacher is entertaining, but they don't really believe what he's saying. There are lots of those guys out there today. People whose ministry is pure entertainment, who are trying to match the world because they mistakenly think that to reach the MTV generation, and that generation may already have gone on. I don't know. I don't know what the next generation is. I'm so far out of it that I have no clue. But to reach young people, you have to compete on the level of TV and music videos. And that's not true. You have to preach Christ. And that's what John was doing. And people were coming and they were entertained by some of the things that they saw, but they did not believe him. Just like people often are entertained today, but do not believe. Christ presents the third witness, which is the works that God gave him to do. Verse 36, have a greater witness than John's, he says, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works I'm doing, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. You see, these miracles that Jesus did were signs designed by the Father to point to the power of God at work in Christ. Those healing miracles pointed to a spiritual truth that Christ is the Lord and giver of life. The multiplication of the loaves of bread and the fish showed that Christ is the sustainer of life. And when we get over a little bit further in John, the healing of the man born blind is going to show that Christ grants not only physical sight, but also spiritual sight as well. Now, these works, as important as they are not as important as the words of Christ, but they're not to be ignored because they are a testimony to who Jesus is. They are designed by God to strengthen faith in Jesus Christ, but let's remember that miracle faith is not saving faith. over and over and over again in the Gospels. People would come to Christ and they would see Him perform some miracle, and as soon as He had done that, they would say to Him, "Now what are you going to do to prove that you are who you say you are?" And I've often said, and I believe it true, that if Christ were to respond to their cry as they stood at the foot of the cross and said, "Come down from the cross and then we'll believe in you," if He had actually done that, then the people standing there would have said, "And now what will you do to prove that you are who you say you are? Yeah, you can pop nails out of your hands and feet, and you can fly through the air and float to the ground, but we're not too sure we believe you. Just who do you think you are? Prove who you are." These works are given by God, the Father, to Christ to do. They were not merely Jesus' own assessment of what He thought was best at the time, but rather they are gifts from God, and they come with God's knowledge of exactly what is needed at exactly the right time. The fourth witness that Jesus presents is the Scriptures themselves in verses 38 to 44. He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me." The problem is, they're not willing to come to Him, he says. You see, the Father has witnessed to Jesus throughout all of the Word of God, and in the Old Testament He did so. But these folks who were Jesus' enemies had not heard the voice of God. Moses did. Moses was told in Exodus 33, "Depart and go from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it." They were not true followers of Moses, for if they had been, they would have heard God's voice and the voice of Christ. "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God," Jesus says, "for God does not give the Spirit by measure." In John 17, Jesus is praying to His Father about His own disciples. And He says, "For I've given them the words which you have given Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent Me." They'd never seen God's form either. Jacob had. He wrestled with God. And he says, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." But they were not true Israelites, else they would have seen God in the face of Jesus. Just before His crucifixion, Jesus is meeting together with His disciples in John 14. And Philip, sort of like Peter, puts his foot in his mouth. Now, I've never been known to do that. Ask my daughters, they'll know that I never do that. My wife can testify, even before they were born, I never did that. But somehow or other, Philip did that. And Jesus is talking to the folks there, His disciples, and Philip gets this great idea, and he says to Jesus, "Lord, just show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient. Just show us God. That's all we're asking. Just show us God." And Jesus has to say to Philip, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you don't know Me? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father,' Philip?" You see, these folks did not have God's Word abiding in them as David did in Psalm 119, where he said, "Thy Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." They didn't, or they would have received Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus said in John 17, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And so unbelief blocked the word of God from the hearts of these foes of Christ. But the Scriptures do clearly testify as to who Jesus is. Christ, you see, is the key which unlocks all of the Scripture. They had diligently studied the Scriptures, but they had failed to see Christ as the one in whom all Scripture is fulfilled, the one who is the meaning of the Word of God. They had the books of Moses, But mere possession of the Bible does not bring salvation. They had a reverence for the words and the letters of Scripture. They counted the numbers of the letters on each page. In order for a person to become a scribe, they put him through a test toward the end, and they basically said to him, in the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, for example, at such and such a place, on this particular part of the scroll, in your mind, count down so many lines and over so many letters and put a pen through that letter. Now on the back of the page, what word does it go through? Anybody able to do that with the Bible? No, I'm not. They had a reverence for the letters and the words, and yet they did not understand any of the thoughts expressed. How about you? Do you have a reverence for the Word of God? You might have a nice big family Bible on your coffee table, but let me ask you the question. If you dust the coffee table and you pick the Bible up, is there a clean spot underneath? Reverence for having the Bible sitting there is not the same thing as picking it up and reading it. And picking it up and reading it is not the same thing as understanding it. That takes the work of the Holy Spirit. And so these folks responded to Jesus and this testimony from the Old Testament about Jesus with a stubborn refusal to believe what the Old Testament said. They refused to come to Christ and be saved. And Jesus said, look, I'm not after the praise of unbelievers. False praise from men is no good. There were folks that came to Jesus from time to time and they would say, nobody ever spoke the way you do. There's nothing like, preachers like to hear things like that because we're sinners. Jesus rebuked them. The rest of us might actually be taken in by our own threat. I think some guys are. Jesus wasn't. He's not seeking the praise of unbelievers. And the reason is they've got no love for God in their hearts. Christ came in the name of the Father. They rejected Him. But when others would come, they would be willing to receive these others, even when they came without any witnesses of any kind. There were lots of false messiahs running around just before Christ came and even after Christ had already died on the cross. You remember in Acts chapter 5, when Peter and John had been arrested for preaching in the temple about Jesus, and the Sanhedrin is meeting and they're saying, what are we going to do about these fellows? They're making inroads. People in Jerusalem are listening to them, and we've got a problem right now. We're losing membership. We've got people that are beginning to believe this stuff. And Gamaliel, who was Paul's instructor, stood up and had some very clear words of wisdom. And his words of wisdom amounted to this. Look, there have been other guys that have started a movement, and when they died off, the movement failed. Let's just see what happens, because if this is not of God, it's doomed. But if it is of God, you've got to be careful. You'll find yourself fighting against God. More specifically, he spoke of two men. Some time ago, Judas rose up claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. How many followers of Judas in this room? How many people ever heard of Judas other than Acts chapter 5? Right, came to nothing. Gamaliel was right. After this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And then even after Christ had come, there was in the 130s, what is known as the Bar Kokhba Rebellion. Once again, a false Messiah arose, drew some people after him. He died. How many Bar Kokhbites are there today? None. But these folks did not believe because they were seeking praise from men and not from God. You see, a true Jew, as Paul explains later on, a true Jew is one whose praise is from God and not from men. He says in Romans chapter 2, verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And these folks were seeking praise from men, not from God. And so Jesus presents the fifth witness, Moses. He says, I'm not going to accuse you to the Father. You've already got somebody that's doing that. Moses, the one you trust in, he's the one that condemns you. They boasted of Moses. They boasted of his writings. And he says, Moses will be your accuser because you hear the law, but you do not obey the law. And Moses witnesses to Christ. Many places. Take, for example, Deuteronomy 18. The people have come to Moses. They were around Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai, though it's not a volcano, was acting like one. There's smoke, there's fire, the ground is trembling. They hear this voice of God from the mountain and everything shakes. And the people are terrified. And they said, we don't want this anymore. We wish that God would convey Himself to us in some other way. And so Deuteronomy 18 says, the Lord your God, Moses is speaking, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not again hear the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And so Moses was writing about Jesus Christ. If they had believed Moses, they should have believed Christ, because Moses wrote about Christ. But they rejected what Moses wrote, and therefore they rejected Christ as well. There are lots of people today that think Jesus was simply a good man, but they do not think he is the God-man. And they need to consider these five witnesses that Jesus lays out. They need to consider, just from the human standpoint, the witness of John the Baptist, the one who over and over again stated things about him, concluding he is the Son of God. The witness of Christ's works, the evidence that he was sent from the Father. The miracles he did, the healings he did, his own resurrection from the dead. The witness of God from heaven when he spoke three times during the life of Christ, this is my Son. The witness of the Holy Scriptures as they testify to Jesus being the Messiah. All the things that the Old Testament said he would do and Christ came and actually did. The witness of Moses. The law is fulfilled in Christ, and he wrote of Christ. The evidence is out there. John says the problem is, as Jesus reminds these folks, that men reject this because they refuse to come to him and have life. And they do that because they have no love of God in their heart. They do that because they would rather accept praise from one another, but they have no desire to seek praise from God. How about you? How about you? What's your overarching desire this day? What do you think about Jesus Christ? He's presented these five witnesses about himself. His enemies rejected all of that. They refused to come to him and believe. What about you? Have you ever come to him? Do you believe in him? If you have not, then you need to turn from your sins right this moment and you need to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Trust in him now, for there is no second chance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his life, his death. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you that we serve a living and a risen Savior. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that he is all that he said he was. And Father, we thank you for all of this witness that he presents, these five witnesses to the truth of his claim. Father, we pray that we would indeed be moved by your Spirit to believe these truths, to trust in your Son, and to have eternal life given to us as your free gift. Father, we thank you that this indeed is the work of your Spirit, bringing us to life, bringing us to faith. We pray that you would do so in all of our lives, that we might go forth and tell others of our marvelous Savior, that we might join with these witnesses in witnessing to others about Christ, the telling of the truth of the Word of God. We ask all of this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.